A God morning to you. Welcome back to the God School. This place where God and His Word, through that which is called Scripture, is put on display, not by traditions of men, not by creeds of denominations, but through His Word. Today, we're going to do a study on Psalm 138. We're going to do it today with some helps. We're going to do it today in the hope that the listeners to whom God has given ears to hear might be encouraged, and that their faith may grow. In doing this study, I went to several resources. I found one that I thought was most appropriate. That is a commentary by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. If you've never heard of him, he was a preacher out of the mid-1800s. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. And as I say, his commentary on this Psalm 138, I think, does help to enlighten and encourage understanding of God, and thereby, or from it, faith or trust in God. The psalm opens and says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Now, I'd have you understand, in this Christian walk, God, like it says in the book of Ezekiel, has given us a new heart, not one of stone, but a new heart, one that can be touched. And I have every confidence this is the heart that's being spoken of here. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. A quick note from Spurgeon in this. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. He says of the psalmist, his mind is so taken up with God that he does not mention his name. To him, there is no other God, and Jehovah is so perfectly realized and so intimately known that the psalmist, in addressing him, no more thinks of mentioning his name than we should do if we were speaking to a father or a friend. Says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. These this is small g. These could be all those heathen gods that not only the heathens, but even God's people worshipped time to time in their history. They also, this word also can be referred to God's people. Jesus said in John 10:34, does it not say in the law, ye are gods? So, before everyone, David says, I will sing praise unto thee, whether they be false gods or God's children. He says, I'll worship toward thine holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. This word, loving kindness, hesed in the Hebrew, has multiplied meanings. Best, for my understanding and hopefully for yours, is grace, unmerited favor, thy loving kindness, and thy truth. Emet is the Hebrew word. I'm reminded of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, where he says, thy word is truth. Aletheia is the Greek word and a synonym for truth is reality. Oh, that God would open our eyes to the reality of the truth of his word. Why? Why do I say that? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I want to go to Spurgeon for a moment. He says, the word of promise made to David was in his eyes more glorious than all else that he had seen of the Most High. Revelation excels creation in its clearness, definiteness, and fullness of its teaching. The name of the Lord in nature is not so easily read as in Scripture, which are revelation in human language, specially adapted to the human mind, treating of human need and of a Savior who appeared in human nature to redeem humanity. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but the divine word will not pass away. And in this respect especially, it has preeminence over every other form of manifestation. Moreover, the Lord lays all the rest of his name under tribute to his word, to his wisdom, power, love, and all other attributes combined to carry out his word. It is his word which creates, sustains, quickens, enlightens, and comforts. As a word of command, it is supreme. And in the person of the incarnate word, that's Jesus, it is set above all the works of God's hands. The sentence in the text is wonderfully full of meaning. We have collected a vast mass of literature upon it, but space will not allow us to put it all into our notes. Let us adore the Lord who has spoken to us by his word and by his son, and in the presence of unbelievers, let us praise his holy name and extol his holy word. I'm giving you a moment. I hope this sinks in a little bit. Thou hast magnified. Gadol is the Hebrew word. It means to grow. It means to become great or important. It means to promote or make powerful, to praise, to magnify, to do great things, to twist together, to bind together. God's name and God's word, they are bound one to another. And I believe it's in Ecclesiastes where it says, and a threefold cord, God's name, God's word, and his spirit do bind us together with him. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. And God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. I can't see your soul. You can't see my soul. But God, the psalmist here proclaims, strengthens the soul, that which is not seen. And a description of the life of faith is we live not by sight, but by faith. And that in God's word. It's not belief, folks. It's not just an assent of the mind. In the New Testament, this word, pisteo, its definition is an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. Now, we can't live without faith in that generic meaning, but God reached in to that Greek language and pulled that word pisteo out and made it his, and it now has the definition faith is acting on the promises of God. Where do we find those promises? We find those promises in His Word, which God says He has magnified above all His name. Back to Spurgeon for a moment. He says, this was an answer, this was a true answer to his prayer. If the burden was not removed, yet strength was given wherewith to bear it. Did you hear that? If the burden was not removed, yet strength was given wherewith to bear it, and this is an equally effective method of help. It may not be best for us that the trial should come to an end. It may be far more to our advantage that by its pressure we should learn. Spurgeon says patience, I would say endurance. But he goes on to say, sweet are the uses of adversity. Boy, that doesn't match up with many people's preaching today. Sweet are the uses of adversity. And our prudent Father in heaven will not deprive us of those benefits. I've said many times, trouble does not mean God's against us. If it comes between us and God, we're in big trouble. But if it draws us to God, then praise His holy name. Strength imparted to the soul is an inestimable boon. It means courage, fortitude, assurance, heroism. By His Word and Spirit, the Lord can make the trembler brave, the sick whole, the weary bright. This soul might will continue. The man, having been strengthened for one emergency, remains vigorous for life and is prepared for all future labors and sufferings, unless, indeed, he throw away his force by unbelief or pride or some other sin. When God strengthens, none can weaken. Then is our soul strong indeed when the Lord infuses might into us. Back to the Word. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. The day is coming. It certainly and obviously is not here yet for the completion of that statement, but we have the hope because God's Word declares it. Yea, they will sing in the ways of the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. They shall praise that name which is above all other names, as it says in Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Yea, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet has he respect unto the lowly, unto the humble, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Spurgeon has something to say about this verse also. Though the Lord be high in greatness, dignity, and power, Jehovah is higher than the highest. His nature is high above the comprehension of his creatures, and his glory exceeds the loftiest soarings of the imagination. Not only in the old, but in the new, it says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has entered into the minds of men what God has in store. Old Testament says, who wait for him, that is, dig into him, that is, lean into him. New Testament says, for those who love him. And we love him because he loved us first. That was me. Continuing with Spurgeon, the loftiest soarings of the imagination. Yet has he respect unto the lowly? He views them with pleasure, thinks of them with care, listens to their prayers, and protects them from evil, because they think little of themselves. He thinks much of them. They reverence him, and he respects them. This word, how many times have we said from this broadcast, Yare, translated so often in the King James, fear, but to those whom God chose to be his sons and daughters before the foundation of the world in Jesus Christ, the word means reverence. They reverence him, and he respects them. They are low in their own esteem, and he makes them high in his esteem. But the proud he knoweth afar off. He does not need to come near them in order to discover their utter vanity. A glance from afar reveals to him their emptiness and offensiveness. He has no fellowship with them, but views them from a distance. He's not deceived, but knows the truth about them. Despite their blustering, he has no respect unto them, but utterly abhors them. To Cain's sacrifice, to Pharaoh's promise, a Rabshakeh's threat, look up that word Rabshakeh in your concordance so you get the context. We don't have the time to get into that. And of a Pharisee's prayer, the Lord has no respect. Nebuchadnezzar, when far off from God, cried, behold this great Babylon which I have builded. But the Lord knew him and sent him grazing with cattle. Proud men boast loudly of their culture and the freedom of thought and even dare to criticize their maker, but he knows them afar off and will keep them at arm's length in this life and shut them up in hell in the next. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save thee. Back to Spurgeon. If I'm walking there now, that is, in the midst of trouble, or shall be doing so in years to come, I have no cause to fear, for God is with me and will give me new life. When we are somewhat in trouble, it's bad enough, but it's worse to penetrate into the center of the dark continent and traverse its midst. Yet in such a case, the believer makes progress, for he walks, he keeps to a quiet pace, for he does no more than walk, and he is not without the best company, for his God is near to pour fresh life into him. It is a happy circumstance that if God be away at any time, yet he is pledged to be with us in trying hours. When thou passest through the river, I will be with thee, the word says. He is in a blessed condition who can confidently use the language of David. Thou wilt revive me. I want to take just a short break from Spurgeon and go to this word being talked about here, revive. The word in the Hebrew is kaya. Listen to all its meaning and phrase. It means to live, to have life, to remain alive, to sustain life, to live prosperously, to live forever, to be quickened, to be alive, to be restored to life or health. To live, to have life, continue in life, remain alive, to sustain life, to live on or upon, to live, to revive, be quickened from sickness, from discouragement, from faintness, from death. And it goes on and on to restore to life. Though Paul says in the Ephesian letter, though in times past ye were dead according to your sins, has he quickened, has he made alive? By grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Grab hold of his word, for it is more real than anything we might confront in this life, which seems opposed or opposite of God's word. We're drawing to an end of our time on shortwave. It is thegodschool.com. If you want to hear the rest of this lesson, we're going to continue. Thou wilt revive me. He shall not make his boast of God in vain. He shall be kept alive and made more alive than ever. How often has the Lord quickened us by our sorrows? Are they not his readiest means of exciting to fullness of energy the holy life which dwells within us if we receive reviving we need not regret affliction? And thou and thy right hand shall save me. That wonderful, which sometimes is called the gospel of God, that opening part of the letter of Hebrews, speaking of Jesus, it says, who is heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. And had by himself purged us from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who's at the right hand of God? It is Jesus, whom God's word here declares, and thy right hand shall save me. It doesn't say, and thy right hand and my works will save me. It doesn't say, and thy right hand and my righteousness shall save me. It says, by thy right hand, who by himself purged us from our sins. We're talking about Jesus here. And it says in Psalm 16, it says, and in thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm talking to souls here, folks. I'm talking to eternal beings. Hopefully, those who will spend eternity with the Lord. But and those who have that hope of eternity, wherein are pleasures forevermore, by whose right hand we were saved, Jesus Christ. This is where our hope is. It says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. That means bring to completion. That is what God initially intended man to be. That is that he might make man in his image. Thy mercy, O Lord, the psalmist says, endures forever. Olam is the word, into the eternities thy mercy. And then the psalmist says, forsake not the work of thine hands. I'm rattling papers here because I'm looking for something. I'll be with you in just a moment. So, when the psalmist pleads with God, saying, forsake not the work of thine hands. I don't know about you, but I find myself many times attempting to instruct God. He's very kind to me. It doesn't last very long because he lets me know through his word, through his spirit. His word proclaims, and the psalmist should have heard this, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Maybe his words were spoken in agreement with that word of God. But I'm reminded here of the 18th chapter of the book of Jeremiah that speaks of the potter's house, and I'm not going in. If you want to hear more about the potter's house, you can find it in the archives. But the potter being spoken of here is God our Father. And it speaks of the vessel that he made was marred in the sight of the potter. That's our sinful nature. So it says of the potter that he maketh it over again as seemeth good to him. This Christian walk is with that view in mind. That God is making us over. That he has given us a new heart. And that we now become a dual nature. That is, that vessel that was marred in the eyes of the potter. And to the children of faith, that which he is making over which seemed good to the potter. This dual nature. God has magnified his word above his name. This marred vessel perhaps good for nothing, but God is making it over as seemeth good to him. The last reference we find in Scripture of the potter or the potter's field was that 30 pieces of silver that Judas received for betraying our Lord Jesus. And he gave it back to those pious priests who paid him to betray Jesus. And in their righteousness, they said, "We can't put this back in the treasury." So they went and bought, the scripture says, a potter's field where all the strangers might be buried, where all the broken potsherds were heaved, even the life of Jesus paid the price for the whole field, for all the field of us broken vessels. But the potter is making it over as seemed good to him. In this last moments today, wherein it says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name." I'll leave you with this thought. We do not praise God for everything, but praise Him in everything. To you, of whom God has given ear, be encouraged today and every day, being renewed, the inward man being renewed day by day. And that's the God School for today.